You can be returning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We heard from both of our wayfaring children, and it is the children of ours that are way far away. And they've had the privilege this past weekend of hearing Brother Mahan preach. He was speaking at their church Friday, Saturday, and then this morning. And so, of course, they told us of good preaching and a good time. And a little jealous because they told me about all the other people that were there too. Henry's son Paul and Bob Coffey and some others that I have rubbed shoulders with in times past. And it would have been fun to be there. But one of the glorious prospects of believing the gospel is that we'll be with our Lord Jesus and with everybody in Him. The Lord said, or Paul wrote, you know, the Lord would come back, and it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And all those relationships in Christ, in this world, shall continue. And that'll be good. We'll just have us an everlasting conference. As good as some preaching we've heard is in time past, I think it's going to be better there. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the Lord preach? Wouldn't you like to hear that? Someone speak with authority. Not with guesses and opinions. Not with maybes. But with absolute truth. Pure truth. Every word of it. You know, when even the apostle preached, the Bereans went home and searched the scriptures to see if those things be so. But now this may sound funny, but you'll understand it. When the Lord's preaching, you can put the Bible down because He's the Bible in flesh. When you search Him, you've found the truth. And that'll be good. Till then, you're stuck with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, there is no disappointment in the gospel. There's disappointment in a lot of religion, isn't there? But there's no disappointment in the gospel. I've often been disappointed in myself. There's a lot about me that's disappointing. I have never achieved what I wanted to perfectly. And I really don't know anybody who has, unless they set the bar pretty low. I've sometimes been disappointed in others. That is, they did not... When I say meet my expectations, I'm not saying that my expectations were legitimate, but sometimes I'd hope for more than what I found in others. In fact, I've discovered this, that if I look at anybody closely enough, I can find something to be disappointed about. Me and everybody else. But I've never been disappointed by any aspect of the gospel. None of it. Nothing in the gospel has ever failed to meet my expectations. I have never been disappointed with Christ. Have you? I've always found Him better than my expectations. I've always found Him to exceed what I thought He was and what I thought He would do. He has blessed me more than I expected to be blessed. He has tolerated me more than I expected anybody would ever tolerate me. So Christ has never disappointed me. The doctrines of the gospel have never disappointed me. I have not found any doctrine of the gospel distasteful. I was listening to a message by Brother Bruce Crabtree this past week from Romans 7, a message on the inner man. Terrific message. I'm going to make some CDs and stick them out on the foyer. You'll want to hear it. But he speaks where Paul says, on the inward man, I delight in the law of God. And he went on to say, I delight in God. The inner man of the child of God delights in God. Everything about God he likes. All the doctrines of God he likes. Have you met a doctrine of the Scriptures you don't like? I mean, since God regenerated your heart. Now, before God regenerates you, there's hardly a doctrine at all you can find that you'd like. But once He opened your heart to understand it, You loved them all. I love the doctrine of election. It doesn't disappoint me at all. I'm glad that every time I look in the Bible, I find that doctrine written large. I love the doctrine of effectual atonement by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've opened these scriptures, and since I've seen that blessed doctrine, I've never seen anything to bring it into doubt. I love the doctrine of the sovereign, powerful, irresistible work of the Spirit of God in calling me to Himself and in keeping me there. Never been disappointed with the doctrines of the gospel. I've never been disappointed with these doctrines by believing them and then going somewhere in the Bible and finding out they weren't true after all. Now, I've had my brain twisted up by cultists and heretics. I remember one time I ran into some Russellites. They're the ones that call themselves Jehovah's Witness, but I won't call them that because that's not what they are. But they were started by a guy named Russ, last name of Russell, so I call them Russellites. And I thought I was something. I had a year of Bible school under my belt, you know. I'm a pretty smart fella. And a couple of them came up to a house where I was mowing the grass, and the people weren't home, but I thought, well, I'll show them, you know. By the time they got done, they showed me pretty bad. And they had me wondering. Now, the issue I brought up with them was the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the time they got done, they had me wondering whether or not Jesus Christ really is God. You know what I did? I went home and opened up this Bible. And lo and behold, there it is, plain and clear. I've never been disappointed when I've gone to this book. I have found the same truth over and over and over again. And I've never been disappointed by the power of the gospel in them that believe. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to them that believe. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I know that we've all done disappointing things. But I find this miraculous power in the gospel everywhere where somebody's believed it. That despite all of their weaknesses and all of their fallings and failings, they keep believing. They can't let go of Christ. For all their temptations. And I've seen some of y'all go through some pretty serious ones. Some times of spiritual struggle. And sometimes when we see someone going through spiritual struggles, we kind of hold our breath because we don't know what the outcome is going to be. And yet every time, those that are plunged below the waves come back up. All the stronger for having pass through those waters. The power of God to call, keep, preserve, guard His people. To bring them to everlasting salvation. I've never been disappointed with that. Now Paul had told the Corinthians that he would visit them. He said, here's my plan. I'm going to be going to Macedonia. I think I'll come by and see you on the way up and on the way back. Catch you two times. But the plans evidently didn't work out. You know, we make our plans. And we can be real careful in making our plans and try to tend to all the details. But there's always details that we couldn't get control of. That's why James teaches us, don't say you're going to go here and there and do this and that. Say, the Lord willing, this is what I'm going to do. And Paul had made some plans and evidently had relayed these plans to them, but they hadn't worked out. And so the Corinthians were upset. Paul must not really think much of us after all. Tell us he's going to come and then he doesn't show up. And there were always people in these churches where Paul had had preached the gospel, established a church, set it up and everything, you know. And there were always men who had come in after him who stood ready to find any fault with Paul so that they could come in and take his place. You know, everywhere Paul went to preach, and people believed, the people that believed held Paul in high regard. They respected him for his work's sake. But then he'd move on to another area because he was a foundation. He laid the foundation. He said, somebody else is going to build the building. But when he'd lay, there's ready, they would want Paul's position. And they would try to capitalize on anything that appeared to be a fault or a weakness on the part of Paul. And so there were some agitators in this church, evidently. They stirred up the people there and said, yeah, you can't trust Paul. He says one thing and does another. He said he's going to come, but I guess he really doesn't care about you because he didn't. He went somewhere else. And they hoped to disaffect the people from Paul. And so what Paul is saying here is, I didn't make my plans lightly. And it's not because I didn't want to come that I didn't come. And yet such was Paul that he can't talk about anything. And you read the scriptures. Paul can't talk about anything without getting to the gospel real quick. He will turn it to an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, his word to them about coming to see them had been yea and then nay. Yes, I'm coming. No, I'm not. Yes, I'm coming, but it didn't happen. Hey, isn't that the way of life? That's just the way things turn out sometimes. You make plans, and then they fall apart. But then Paul says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. He says, okay, I said I was coming, and I intended to, and I tried to, but it didn't happen. But don't let that mislead you. As surely as God is faithful, our message is not yes and then no. It's not, as Brother Todd Nybert said, it's not yea-nay preaching. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. That is, it wasn't yes and, well, no. After all, it wasn't like that. But in Him, it has always been yes. Don't you like the word yes? You just like to hear that. Mom, can I go out and play? Yes. You don't like no. Will you marry me? Yes. Oh, I like hearing that. Yes was an awful good word that night. Will you take this man to be your husband? Yes. Yes is a good word. Doc, am I going to live? Yes. We like yes. And the message of the gospel in Christ is always yes. God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Will you save me? Yes. If you're willing, you can make me clean. I'm willing. Be clean. Lord, I've fallen. Will you lift me up again? Yes. Paul says this in verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's your promise. And it's as good today as it was when Paul first wrote it 2,000 years ago. Our Lord Jesus said, All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. He gives forth a statement of fact. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's a statement of God's sovereign grace. And then he follows it up with promise. And he that comes to me. See, I can't give myself to Christ. And I can't look in God's eternal decree book and find out if he gave me to Christ. But here's what the scriptures say, and here's where it comes to me and invades my life and my experience. He that comes to me, the one that comes to Christ, Christ says, I will in no way, that means under no circumstances, in no way will I cast him out. I will not turn him away. Now, is that promise ever? No. Has anyone ever come to Christ according to the promise of the gospel and been turned away? No. That's why I don't believe these people that say, oh, I believe the gospel, but I don't know if I'm saved. I say, well, then you don't believe the gospel. That's all there is to it. Well, I don't know if God's saved. I don't know if it's for me. Then you don't know the gospel. That's all, you know. Say, well, no, that's humility. That's not humility. It's never humility to disbelieve the promises of God. It's just unbelief. Packaged up in false fleshly humility. He said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you say that you've come to him, but you don't know if he received you, you've told me you didn't come to him. You didn't believe him. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes. God's never turned away a sinner. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't know how deep my sins are, preacher. You don't realize how great they are and how often I've done them and how I've polluted myself. Surely that promise does not reach to me. All the promises of God are in Christ. Yes. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to God through Him and confess your sins, He's not going to give you some work of penance to do. He's not going to say, well, all right, then you say, you recite this prayer so many times and you walk on your knees on glass and kiss some holy relic and then your sins will be. He won't tell you that. Here's what He'll tell you. By the blood of my Son, your sins are gone. You're cleansed from all your unrighteousness. Now, I'm not making that up. That's right here. All the promises of God, no matter how many of them He's made, and He's made a bunch of them, no matter how many of them He's made, in Christ they're yes. Now, outside of Christ, they have no, they're null and void. God's promise of the forgiveness of sins is in Christ. His promise of eternal life is in Christ. His promise of grace is in Christ. Always in Christ. It's always no outside of Christ, but it's always yes in Christ. Those are positive words. And Paul says, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What is gospel preaching? It's giving the amen to God's promises. Here's what happens, though. God makes promises. And I've heard this. You've heard it. Some of you grew up under this kind of religion. God said yes, and the preacher said, I'm not sure. God said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The preacher said, yeah, but that's if you come this way and that way and do this and that. And they hedge about the promises of God. Well, I guess they're afraid the wrong person will get in. Here's what I know it is. And I'm just going to be honest with you because we know the human heart because we got one. Here's why they like to restrict it. Because they're in and they like to boast that they're in. And if you can get in, how in the world are they going to boast over you? That's what it comes down to, friends. That's all it is.
Our Lord said to the Pharisees, He says, you won't go in the kingdom of God and you lock the door for everybody else too. But gospel preaching, according to Paul, is hearing the promises of God and saying, amen, that's it. Now the way they usually say no, it comes out but. That's the ecclesiastical no. God says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the preacher goes, well, but you have to. You might as well have just said no. It's not true. Even sometimes, I've done it, I've heard some other preachers do it, preachers that are, for the most part, faithful gospel preachers, but they're so afraid that somebody's going to misunderstand the gospel and believe that it's by their own works, they won't even use the word if. They say, oh, we don't tell people that if they do this, God will save them. I said, well, what about if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead? Thou shalt be saved. There's a yes from God, and they went, but. You know something? Anything that God has said, we can say. And anything that God has said, we can say it just like He said it and not worry about how men take it up. If somebody wants to take those promises of God and thinks that it's by their own works and will and decisions that they've made themselves saved, I'm sorry, I can't stop them. Men have been using the gospel to kill themselves long before I was alive, and they're going to keep doing it after I'm dead. But here's what I know. That gospel, preached unvarnished, just preached with a loud amen, is the message that God uses to save His people. The sheep will hear it, they will believe it, and they'll believe it as God said it. And if some goat grabs a hold of the gospel and thinks he knows something and yet twists it and distorts it to his own destruction, then that's going to be his problem. I don't have to fix it for him. Oh, it's blessed to be an amen preacher. Sometimes I've distressed myself because I think, you know, you're preaching, well, you know, if I say it this way, somebody's going to take it up like that. Now, how can I word it? And I think, well, why don't you word it just like God worded it? He seemed to think that was a good way to say it. And if it's good to God, it's good to me. Amen. So be it. God give us amen preaching. And I don't mean preaching that makes people say a hearty amen, you know. That's Christian cheers, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God give us men who will just give the amen to what God has said. And then he goes on to some more positive talk. Verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. You ever feel like you're going to fall? You ever feel like in the end you're going to prove terribly disappointing? That you'll fall away, that you'll quit believing? Well, I'll tell you something. If it's up to you, that's exactly what's going to happen. If you got to stand in your own strength, you're going to fall. And every time you try to stand in your own strength, you will fall. But when it comes to our salvation, and this is glorious, and I'm just going to say amen to this, it's God that makes you stand. And He won't let you fall. You feel like you're going to fall? Well, if He lets you go, you will. But He won't let you go. Him, I don't know all of it, I just know the first couple of lines. Oh, love that will not let me go, I hide my weary soul in Thee. I don't preach a God. We were looking through that hymn book. There was that song, The God of Second Chances. I don't need a second chance. I messed it up the first time and the second and third and fourth. And any chance God's ever given me, I've messed it up. I don't need another chance. I need somebody else to do it. I don't need another opportunity to mess it up. I need someone who will do it for me. God chooses, redeems, calls, and keeps His people. He never leaves the success of the salvation of His elect into the hands of the elect. There's only one elect that's ever had a part in saving God's elect, and that's the single elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. But all the rest of us elect, we've pretty much just been standing here watching it happen. And inasmuch as surely as God is faithful, and what He begins, He completes. What He starts, He perfects. We can be sure of this. If He's begun a good work in us, if He's revealed that yes and amen gospel to us, He's going to finish it. He'll make us stand firm in Christ. It says He anointed us. Now we've been talking here in the last few weeks, we've mentioned this business of Christ and Messiah several times. And that word means the anointed one. And here, that's the word right there. The root word for the word Christ is right there. He has Christed us. He has anointed us with His Holy Spirit. We've been anointed to, like the prophets of old, know the truth. We've been anointed like the priests of old to have a sacrifice acceptable unto God as we enter the most holy place, not made with hands, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has made us victorious, conquering kings in this world. He's anointed us. He's anointed us by His Spirit. Set His seal of ownership on us. I've heard people say, we maybe even use the phrase, I'm my own man. Boy, you're a pitiful creature then. Paul says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You know, if you get something that's of any value, you usually stick your name on it, don't you? Something you don't want to lose or something you want to be able to identify that it's yours, you stick your name on it. Or you have some kind of title deed to it so that you can prove that's yours. And if anybody steals it from you or if it gets lost somewhere, you can identify and say, that's mine, I want it back. God put His seal of ownership on His people. He said, that's mine. And He's jealous of His possessions. He's jealous of the things that He created and bought and paid for. Someone once described a believer this way. He says, I'm not worth much, but I sure cost a lot. And that's true. The believer costs an awful lot. It costs the life of the Son of God. And while there was no intrinsic worth in that person, yet God has set a worth on him by paying such a high price. And in paying that price, He said, that was mine and I will not lose it. Things that are gotten cheaply might be lost. I'm not worried about it. I was up in the attic the other day. I haven't even told Garen this. I lost a tool up there. It's a flat bar up in that attic. And you know, as I was climbing out of that attic, I said, I could go back through there and look around for it, but it ain't worth it. I can buy another one. Because it ain't worth it. But God paid such a high price for His people. He's not going to lose a one of them. They're His. He has set a seal of ownership on us. And He's put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Now, brethren, you and I have already received a lot, haven't we? We've already gotten a lot. And there's more to come. This isn't it. But in order that we might be assured of those blessings which lie ahead, the perfection of all things, God put His Spirit in our hearts. So, well, how can I tell if the Spirit of God's in my heart? I don't feel nothing. Is the Spirit of God, is He a warm feeling? If the Spirit of God's in my heart, does that mean I can do miraculous things like speak in odd languages I've never learned before or heal or something like that? Here's how you know that the Spirit of God is in your heart. What does the Spirit of God do? The Lord said He will take from what is mine and show it to you. This is what the Spirit of God does for all of God's people. He takes the things of Christ and makes them wisdom to a man. And writes them on the heart of that man. And he can't say it's not true. He believes it. He can't be moved from it. So the simple thing is, how do I know if the Spirit of God's in me? Do you believe Christ? Do you trust Christ? If you do, the Spirit of God's in you, because you couldn't do it any other way. Guaranteeing what is to come. Well, what is to come? The perfection of all that we have now. Paul says we know in part. But then, we're going to know even as we are known. We see in part. Don't you sometimes get frustrated at how cloudy your understanding of things is? I mean, basically you understand it, and yet it's like looking through a frosty window. You know, you look out there, well, I can tell someone's out there, but I'm not sure just who it is, you know. But then he said, face to face. I want you to think on this. Someday, you will look at Christ even as we look at each other today. He will be as real and as there and as visible as anybody here this evening. Boy, that's going to be a nice day. That's going to be a good day. To see Christ face to face. To finally embrace with your arms Him who you've embraced in your heart for many years already. To fall at the real and actual feet of Him whom you've already worshipped for a long time. To sing praises to His name in His presence. I know we go to our closets and pray, our secret places or whatever, privately, and pray. And we do the best we can to understand that even in those situations, we are speaking directly to Him. But oh, to be able to see Him when you say, I love you, Lord, and I thank you, and I praise your name for what you did for me. Be able to look Him right in the eye and say that. That'd be good. That'd be good. Well, it'll happen someday. And how do we know? He gave us His Spirit. A deposit, a down payment, an earnest that says you will receive the rest at the proper time. You'll get it all. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And all those blessings got our name on them, and none of them are going to be unclean. You know, I remember talking, hearing people talk about a room full of unclaimed blessings in it. There's no such thing. Every blessing has somebody's name on it, and it will be gotten to them. But we don't possess them all yet. But we will. And He gave us the Spirit to call us to Christ, to seal us in Christ, keep us there, keep us believing until that time. That we actually, like Paul said, just lay hold on eternal life and experience it. Everything about the gospel is yes. Everything about the gospel is success. Everything about the gospel is yes, it will happen. Be patient. He will not say yes today and no tomorrow. He will not say yes today and then say, but you know, I thought you were going to do better than that. That's why I said that you could have it, you know. Or He's not going to say, well, some things came up and I'm not able to give it to you after all. It'll never be that. Yes today. Yes tomorrow. Yes forever in Christ. Heavenly Father, what a good word. Yes. And we say amen. Bless us in the coming week. Remind our hearts that it's always yes. May we therefore be lighthearted in this world
even when we bear heavy burdens, may our hearts be lightened by the truth that Your Word is faithful and reliable. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you are dismissed.